Thank you, Allie and Linda, for leading us in those great songs. And yes, God is our help from ages past. It's great to remember that and to be reminded of that. And that's why we come to church. We come to church to be reminded of things and to remember things. It's time now for the youth sermon, but since there's only one of the youth here, Angela, I'm going to just suggest you just relax there next to your mom. That's okay. But the words that I was going to say to you and to the other youth who isn't here this morning, I'm just going to say to everybody, okay? So you can hear me back there, right? Okay, all right. And we're so glad you're here this morning. So I want to begin with the same question that I asked when we began the study of Matthew chapter 5. So we began the book of Matthew several months ago. We've made it to chapter 5. And so the question is, do you want to be blessed? And let me rephrase that. Do you want to be blessed by God? And of course, we all want to be blessed. That's why we're here this morning. So what is the blessings of God? Well, I'd just like to mention a few, because the blessings of God are many. So, it is the total forgiveness of God that comes from trusting Christ. It is the wisdom of God, which we need in every situation. It is the love of God poured out in our hearts. It is that deep abiding joy that comes only from God. It is God's patience in frustrating situations. It is the kindness of God. It is experiencing the goodness and mercy of God. It is the faithfulness of God as you see Him keep His promises, especially His promise to care for you and to provide for you. His blessing is the power of God to resist temptation. His blessings are the many and wonderful promises of God to help us, to lead us, to guide us, and to take us to heaven. Now, before we begin our study in Matthew chapter 5, I'd just kind of like to do a review. And there's an outline for the passage and the things we're going to talk about this morning. It's on the back of the bulletin. And so we're in that part of the outline where we're going to review what we've already talked about. So a couple of weeks ago, we started the study of the Beatitudes, and I mentioned that the word Beatitude is Latin for blessing. And the Beatitudes are the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Now, the Beatitudes are a small portion of what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the most famous teaching of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's all three of those chapters. So let's begin this morning by reading the Beatitudes. They're in Matthew chapter 5. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And you'll find Matthew chapter 5 on page 866 in the rack Bible in front of you. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, or grab the rack Bible in front of you, and you'll find it on page 866. Page 866. So just follow along as I read. Starting with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I read those last few verses, and as I thought about those who are being persecuted, I thought of those in Iran, those who are in prison right now. And Iran prisons are not nice. Many of them are not only in prison, but tortured. So let's begin by just looking at verse 1. Jesus, and this is still a part of the review because we covered this the week before last. Jesus sees the crowd, and he sees the crowd, and what does he do? He leaves the crowd, and he goes up on the mountain. The crowd did not follow him. That's pretty true of and typical of the world today, right? The crowd does not follow Jesus. And it kind of reminds me of the stories I heard as a kid about Elvis Presley concerts. You know, you go to an Elvis Presley concert and the concert would be over, but the people wouldn't leave. They would stay there. They were hoping to get one more glimpse of Elvis Presley. And then you would hear over the loudspeaker, "Elvis has left the building." Right? In other words, go home. He's not here. And so Jesus didn't leave the building, but he left the crowd and he went up on the mountain. The crowds didn't follow him, but his disciples followed him. And again, I thought, you know, that's what the disciples of Jesus do. They follow Jesus wherever he goes. Disciples of Jesus separate themselves from the crowd and follow Jesus. That's what we should do. And so if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must follow him. If you don't, you'll miss out on what he wants to say to you. If you don't follow him, you'll miss out on what he has for you. So I know this sounds simple, but a disciple must follow Jesus. When he has a choice to follow the crowd or follow Jesus, he must follow Jesus. And if he does, he'll be blessed. To go where he goes, to do what he does, to follow his teachings, to listen to him and obey him. This is really important. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, as I mentioned earlier, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." And Jesus is beginning the process of disciple making as he goes up on this mountain. Jesus wants people who will follow him. And so as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus, as it says in verse 1, he went up on the mountain, and it says that he sat down. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus was giving the signal that he's going to teach. During the time of Jesus, Jesus lived during the time of kings. And a king would sit on his throne, and he would make a decree, and everyone in the court would stand before the king. No one would dare sit in the presence of a king. So in the time of Jesus, students or disciples gave that same respect to rabbis or teachers. So if you can picture this, Jesus is up on a hill. He's sitting down, and the disciples are standing and listening to him. And Jesus gives the first step on the pathway to a blessed life. He says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." If you're poor in something, it means that you need something. So a person who is poor in spirit recognizes his need for the Holy Spirit of God. The person who is poor in spirit will see his need to completely depend on God because he desperately needs the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? If you believe that, then you're able to join the Poor in Spirit Club. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about, completely depending on God for everything. So that's the review. Now let's look at the verse for the day. Look at verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, I just want to say at the beginning that God wants to comfort us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling, if you're disappointed, if you're discouraged, if you're suffering a loss, I want to tell you that God wants to comfort you. And if you're here this morning and you're not struggling, God still wants to comfort you. That's why we gather together this morning. But here's this first phrase. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Webster's dictionary defines paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet perhaps is true. This beatitude is a great example of a paradox. Blessed are those who mourn. If I were to say to you this morning, complete this sentence. Happiness is... How many of you would put mourning or sorrow? You know, we wouldn't think of that. We live in a pleasure-mad world, pleasure-seeking, fun-seeking, entertainment. All are designed to bring happiness and avoid mourning. We naturally do everything to avoid suffering and sorrow. So, what are we supposed to be mourning about? I'm going to suggest four things that should cause us to mourn and will result in blessing. And they're listed in the outline. Number one, those who mourn because of evil and sin. We should mourn over the present state of the world. We should mourn over the overwhelming activity of evil and sin in the world. We should mourn over the fact that we have to lock our doors every night, right? How many of you do that? Lock your doors of your house before you go to bed. We should mourn over the fact that we have to lock our car everywhere we go, right? We should mourn over the fact that as a nation, we have to seal our borders in order to keep out drug cartels, human traffickers, foreign gangs, and terrorists. We should mourn the fact that the evil of atheism is promoted in our schools. We should mourn the proliferation of pornography in our country. We should mourn the promotion of sexual immorality in our nation and the world. We should mourn over the continuous killing of innocent little babies in the womb. We should mourn over the reality of wars, hunger, injustice, brutality, torture, racism, fraud, and the greed that is so prevalent in our world. The majority of the people in the world and the crowd that Jesus got away from generally accept these things or ignores these things or rejoices in these things. But not a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus mourns over these things. A disciple of Jesus mourns over evil and sin. It seems the people of the world have a passion for disobeying God and rebelling against authority. I heard of a mother who had a difficult time with her son. She disobeyed everything she told him to do. And finally she just shouted and said, "All right, Billy." She just flung up her hands and said, "Do whatever you please. Now let's see you disobey that." And it's not just children who are in rebellion. I heard a story of a police officer who stopped a woman for speeding. And he very politely said, "May I see your license?" And the lady was kind of bugged and miffed, and she replied in a huff, "I wish you guys would get your act together. Just yesterday you took my license away, and now today you expect me to show it to you?" I mean, really. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That sounds like a pretty good description of our world today, don't you think? I think we're in the end times. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Secondly, those who mourn over their own sin. You know, many people criticize God for allowing evil in the world, but they're unwilling to recognize or admit the evil in their own hearts, their own selfishness, their own indifference towards God. Blessed is the person who mourns over his own sin, his own selfishness, his own indifference towards God, his own failure to acknowledge God, his own failure to listen to God and obey God. Did you know that our sin grieves God? Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So it grieves God when He sees bitterness in our heart. If it grieves God, it should grieve us too. I'd like to take a different perspective. Blessed is the person who mourns over how far away he is from God's holiness. In a hospital, you know, cleanliness is very important. When a doctor reaches for the scalpel, not only can it not be muddy or dirty, it can't even have a speck of dust on it. Any amount of impurity contaminates the procedure. We should mourn when we realize that we're too dirty to be used by a holy God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14 says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to mention too that not only should we mourn over our own sin, but we should mourn over the sin of others. I can tell you that right now I'm mourning over some people very close to me who are living in disobedience to God. And I grieve and mourn for them. You know, Scripture tells us that in Psalm 119 that King David wept over the sin of his people. And in the Old Testament, we see Nehemiah and Daniel and Jeremiah weeping over the sins of the people of Israel. We should mourn over the sins of our people and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be quick to go to brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in disobedience and in a loving manner talk to them and woo them back to Christ. And then thirdly, there are those who mourn because God is not honored. Revelation 5 verse 13 says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever." We should mourn when Jesus is not honored in our home, when his name is used flippantly or cursed. We should mourn when God is not honored in our schools or in our nation. Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations." See, that's what happens when people don't honor God. They become futile in their speculations. And then it says, "And their foolish hearts are darkened." Those who don't honor God have darkened hearts. And then fourthly, those who mourn because God's word is not obeyed. You know, in John 11, verse 35, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it says? It says, "Jesus wept." And you may know what was going on when Jesus wept. It happened when Lazarus died. And the sister of Lazarus, Mary, was weeping. And her friends were weeping. And then Jesus began to weep. And it says, Jesus wept. Now, why was Jesus weeping? Was he weeping for Mary's loss? No, because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He already told his disciples several days before that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, you would think that Jesus would be giddy. You know, like, "This is so excited. I have such a big surprise for Mary. I know she's weeping now, but she's going to be jumping and dancing in about 30 minutes. But Jesus was weeping. Why? Is it because Lazarus was dead? Well, yes. But it's much deeper than that. Why would Jesus be weeping if he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? It is because God never intended for disease and death to be a part of his world. God created a paradise. But because people disobeyed God's word, our world became under the curse of sin and death. And perhaps because Jesus knows that after he raises Lazarus from the dead, he'll still be living on this earth under the curse of sin and death. And Lazarus will die again. And why is there sin and death in the world? Simply because God's word is not obeyed. It all began when Adam first disobeyed the word of God. Did you realize that? All sin and death in the world is because God's word is not obeyed. And so we should mourn whenever God's word is not obeyed. We should mourn over our own disobedience. And then let's look at this next phrase. Because this is the phrase of good news. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. God has prepared great comfort for us. First, there is a present comfort. We can be comforted right now, today. We may mourn over the evil and sin in the world, but we can be comforted today in knowing that God will soon rid the world of evil. Won't that be great? It'll happen when Jesus returns. He's coming back to judge the world and to remove all evil. He will return, and the Bible says that he will gather his people to himself and destroy all evil, suffering, and injustice. What a great day that will be. Now that'll be a day for dancing and celebrating. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 through 43, Jesus tells us how it's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, now this is not a parable. Jesus is telling us exactly what will happen. "Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now whenever Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," he means, listen to this. This is true. This is going to happen. Peter gives a few more details in 2 Peter chapter 3. "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance." In other words, God is withholding judgment. He's withholding his return because he's waiting for more people to repent. But then the Bible goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And then he has this bit of advice. The Bible has this bit of advice. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." There will come a time when righteousness will rule. And secondly, there is a present comfort for those who mourn over their own sin, because God promises to forgive those who repent and come to Christ. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth. Every Christian can experience comfort today. We make mistakes. We stumble. We sin. And when we do sin, God says this. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who mourn because God is not honored, can take comfort today, knowing that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that there will come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. It's just a matter of time. The people of the world will one day realize when Jesus returns that Jesus is the true and the living God and there is no other. And there's a present comfort for those who mourn because God's word is not obeyed. Because the Bible tells us, as I've already mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, that after God judges the world and destroys evil, righteousness will reign. We'll be a part of His righteous kingdom. And Revelation 21 gives us a few more details. Listens to this. The book of Revelation was written by John, the disciple of Jesus, and God showed him what would happen in the future. And so here's what he saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will dwell among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. That will happen. And then lastly, there will be an eternal comfort for all of us. As we go to be with Christ, either in death or at His return, as we live the future He has prepared for us, we will experience His comfort forever. So let's talk about a few points of applications about this one verse. They're in the outline. First of all, will you live your life obeying God? If it's our sin that causes us to mourn, then it is our obedience that brings comfort and brings life. Live a life of comfort as you live a life of obedience to the wonderful and perfect will of God. Will you today turn away from any attitude or action that is not pleasing to God? And then secondly, will you receive the comfort of God? God has prepared comfort for each one of us. God desires to comfort us this morning. Will you receive His forgiveness? Will you receive the filling of His Holy Spirit? Will you walk in the Spirit moment by moment, day by day? And when we do mess up and when you do sin, will you be quick to turn from that sin and confess your sin to God and then ask Him for the grace to continue to fill you with His Spirit and to live a life pleasing to Him? Let's close our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we think upon the things that we've heard this morning, we would ask that You would examine our hearts. And Lord, we'd like to ask that You forgive us for not mourning over the evil around us. Forgive us for not mourning over our own sin. Forgive us for not being quick to turn to You for Your forgiveness and Your cleansing. Forgive us for not mourning when Your word is not obeyed. Lord, right now we want to just pause and ask You to search our hearts and In the quietness of our own heart, Lord, we confess our sins to you. And Lord, we see and recognize that we are poor in spirit. We do need you. And so, Lord, we just want to tell you we need you. And we're depending on you. And right now, Lord, we receive your forgiveness. And we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd give us the grace to walk in the Spirit moment by moment and day by day. And Lord, we're not going to allow the things of this world to shake us or to bring us down. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a new work in our hearts and lives. To turn to you, to trust you, and to joyfully obey you, because we know, Lord, that your will is the best. Your will is good. Your will is perfect. And your love for us is perfect. And for this, we give you praise and honor and thanks. Amen. Amen.